So since this is the first message and not necessarily a sermonette, I can speak as long as I want, right? Well, at least I can make a joke about it. Good morning, everybody. I hope that you were all able to get up and get going, as my family was today. Quite an experience. So, greetings. You and I both know that it's a pretty hard thing to be a Christian. Even people who aren't Christian will hold a self-proclaiming Christian to a high standard. Holding a Christian to a high standard is absolutely the right thing to do. Jesus lived a perfect life, and Christians are told to follow that pattern. As such, when it comes to behavior and the endeavor of living as a Christian, one must be diligent in knowing what's right. If knowing what's right isn't hard enough, we're also expected to live in a manner consistent with that knowledge. Yes, a Christian needs to do what's right. Certainly, this is the hardest part about being a Christian. Living a righteous life is so difficult that only one person in the history of mankind has ever done it, and only one person ever will. So why is it so hard to both know what's right and do what's right? Well, Paul sheds some light on it, and I'll have you all turn to Romans 7, and we'll read some verses there that you're probably familiar with. Romans 7, verses 15 through 25. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul is basically saying that sometimes we lose it, right? We try to do what's right, but when it comes to actually putting it into action, at certain times we don't follow through. And for some of us, that thing that we will not to do, but do anyway, might involve anger, language, gossip, judgment, laziness, worldly lust, pride, greed, or general disobedience, or maybe it's all of those things, I don't know, or maybe you have your own personal nemesis. Whatever it is, there are times when we lose control of our behavior and wind up doing something we later regret. It happens to us all. In this example, Paul explains that there is a chasm between knowing what's right and doing what's right. The discrepancy between them relates directly to the difference between spirit and flesh. As Paul says, the fleshly nature that we all live and deal with is diametrically opposed to the spiritual lives that we're called and have accepted to lead. Self-control is one of the initial virtues involved in traversing that gap between intending to live a spiritually good life and actually doing that. By knowing what's right and adding to that the strength of will to follow through with our good intentions, which is self-control, it becomes much easier to actually do the right thing. Self-control provides you and I with the discipline we need to overcome. So today I'm going to talk about two things. First, I'm going to talk about the importance of self-control. And secondly, I'll give you one simple principle to help you gain self-control in order to become the person you intend to be. So the importance of self-control and one principle to help you gain that self-control. Okay, why is self-control important? I'll have you turn to 2 Peter, and I'll read chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. 2 Peter, starting chapter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I'll stop there. We see this personal property mentioned early in a long list of traits we need to be adding to our repertoire, self-control. I believe this list is best read as a list of dependencies. In order to have virtue, we must first have faith. In order to have knowledge, we must first have virtue. And in order to have self-control, we must first have knowledge. They all build upon one another. Now, following self-control, there are five more disciplines to master. That means that self-control, if we don't learn it and integrate it into our lives, it single-handedly stands in the way of five more traits of righteousness, which we are certainly desiring to seek out. Perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. All of those things depend upon self-control. You can think of it as a prerequisite for our spiritual goals. It really is at the foundational level. Therefore, it is important to become really good at self-control so we can move on to some of the more weighty goals that as Christians we seek. Okay, so that's the first reason. It is a dependency upon other goals that we seek. The second reason why self-control is important relates to the part of Scripture that I didn't read. Peter begins the passage that I just read with the phrase, but also for this very reason. Okay, what is he talking about exactly? Go ahead and look at verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, and you'll see what he's talking about. 2 Peter 1 verse 4 reads, by which have been given, so this is breaking in, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, and through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Did you catch that? We have an exceedingly great and precious set of promises by which we may be partakers in the divine nature. For the reason of the promise of salvation, becoming part of God's family, and becoming God, we have to first have self-control. That's the reason that Peter is talking about this list of virtues. If there's a big reason to work on self-control, this is it. Our future in the kingdom depends on it. So that's the second reason. And if that's not enough to convince you that self-control is important, I have another reason too. For that, I'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll read verses 28 through 32. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 28. And we read this one just a little more than 7 weeks ago. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. In verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. If we cannot sufficiently control ourselves enough to do what's right, we will be corrected. if we cannot judge ourselves and control ourselves, God will do the judging for us. If you've ever been corrected, you know that it's not a very pleasant thing to experience. This correction may not happen immediately, or it may be the cause of a current trial. Whatever it is for you, it is going to happen. Regardless, if we don't judge our own behavior and police ourselves, God will judge us eventually. We will have to make a change. And if we can control the circumstances ourselves, the outcome is much more pleasant. So that's the third reason, is that if we cannot control ourselves, God will have to correct us. And as a parent, I draw a direct analogy with my children. I have a desired behavior for my children, especially my 2-year-old son, Gideon. And when I see behavior that I don't desire, I not only want him to change that, but I'm willing to stand and correct him in order to do that. And it's fascinating to see the outcome as well. After a very short, brief bursts of discipline, there's an obvious will in his mind in similar situations after that, where I can tell that he's really trying to control himself. So it actually works. God is not just correcting us because he is a mean or a vicious God, but he corrects us because it has a direct outcome on our future behavior. But if we can do that ourselves, even better. When my son Gideon modifies his behavior, and I can see that happening, I jump up and scream for joy because I don't have to discipline him. So, I've gone over 3 main reasons why self-control is important. First, it's a trait that we need to master in order to master other traits that depend upon it. And secondly, it is important because it is a requirement if we don't want to be short-sighted of our goal to be in God's family and partake in his divine nature. And finally, a third reason why self-control is important is that without it, God will be judging us. Okay, now that we know that self-control is important, what can we do to achieve it? Fortunately, there is a simple answer, but following through is not as easy as it sounds. There are 2 steps involved. The first step involved is identifying your stumbling blocks. You have to ask yourself where you're failing to do what's right and think really hard about what might be the cause of your fall. Now, this works best if you're a repeat offender, because it's easier to find patterns based upon multiple occurrences. Patterns are also probably the best place to consider first, because it probably identifies your greatest weaknesses. Now, once you've identified your stumbling blocks, turn to Matthew 5 and read verses 27 through 30. And if you'll all turn there with me, I'll read along with you, because I certainly need it myself. Matthew 5, starting in verse 27 and reading through verse 30. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And this is what I want you to pay attention to. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, I can give you an analogy here. First of all, I'll say that Jesus is not talking about literally cutting off your hand. What he's saying is that we need to get in between and remove the cause of our stumbling block. For me, I tend to let my mind wander on the Sabbath, and if I get in front of a computer, it's a dangerous thing. I'll spend way too much time on the Sabbath surfing if I have that ability. So what do? I throw up my computer. No, that's not what I do. It would be silly to do such a thing, just as it would be silly to chop off your hand. What I do is I set my boundaries. I turn it off. I leave it in the basement, and I don't come near it. So if you're emailing me on the Sabbath and you don't hear back from me until Sunday, that's why. I've recognized that I have a problem controlling my surfing habits on the Sabbath, and that in order to fix that, I just stay away from it. Now, doing this, finding your stumbling blocks and removing them is certainly not an easy thing to do. But once we identify where our stumbling blocks are, we need to do our best to eradicate those elements from our lives. Now, maybe that means that we need to stay away from certain people who tend to bring us into certain situations that we don't like and bring out certain behavior. Maybe it means that we need to spend time with other people, just the opposite. Maybe it means that we need to get rid of something we own. Maybe it means that we need to impose some serious rules upon our behavior, just as my example with the computer on the Sabbath. Now, the idea is that if you recognize where you are weak and where you often lose your control, if you get rid of that trigger for your bad behavior, you're much more likely to maintain your self-control without having to struggle. So that's the simple principle. Just remove your stumbling block. A Christian's life is not an easy one. The standards are high. The expectations match those standards. And by maintaining our self-control, we stand a much better chance of succeeding at the other elements of Christian life. Without it, we stand a much greater chance of failure. And to close, I'll just read one more passage in Galatians 5. I'll read verses 16 through 25. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those types of people with those behaviors do not have the self-control we need. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And self-control is the means of doing that.